Matthew 15 contains a story of a mother's faith that I think will challenge all of us this morning. On a day where our minds are already attuned to the subject of motherhood, this is the story of the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was demon-possessed. And this woman is one of only two people in Scripture to whom Jesus attributed great faith. Most of the time, it seemed that Jesus had to be saying things like, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" But for this lady and for one other, he says, "Your faith is great." Let's look at this story and consider this mother's faith. Matthew 15, beginning with verse 21, Jesus and his disciples were pulling away from their normal area of ministry, kind of getting out into Gentile territory, maybe taking a little break. Scripture says, "When Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon, and a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, 'Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, 'Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us.' But he answered and said, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' But she said, 'Yes, Lord. But even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus said to her, 'O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish.' And her daughter was healed at once." It seems a bit ironic that this great faith would be found in a woman of a pagan background instead of among the religious elite, the Jews, the chosen people of God, the people who had the law, the people who had been following the prescribed rules of the Old Testament. But Jesus didn't attribute great faith, at least in the words of Scripture, to anyone in that environment. And here is a pagan woman. The first reference to great faith is found back in chapter 8. And that too was a Gentile, a centurion who, the Bible says, feared God. That was ironic enough. But here is someone who is, it's an even more ironic place to find great faith, because this woman was a Canaanite. Now, you may remember from the Old Testament that the land that is now Israel and that was Israel when these words were written was called Canaan before that. And the people who lived there were called Canaanites. And they were probably the most wicked people who ever lived on the face of this planet. They were so bad that God said, "Kill them all so they won't influence you, and I'm going to give you their land." He said this to the Jews, "Kill them all, spare no one. Kill the babies, kill everybody. They're so bad, they will be a bad influence on you, and I have decided to judge them, and so you go in and take their land, and you kill everybody. Have no mercy, let your hand not spare anyone." Only the Jews didn't obey that part. They spared some of them. They entered into a treaty with certain of the Canaanites. They disobeyed God's command to utterly obliterate that wicked race of people with their pagan religion and their horrible, horrible unbelief in God that was practicing the most despicable things. And they said, "Well, we'll kill most of them." And that's what they did. And this woman was a descendant of the survivors of that wicked race. And most of the Canaanites were still completely committed to their sinful religious practices. They rejected the true God, and they clung to idols, and they did horrible things in the name of religion. And yet here among them is a woman of real faith. And not only is it real faith, but it's faith that the Lord Jesus himself calls great faith. And from her example, from this example of a mother's faith, we're going to learn some things about real faith. There are many pretenders in this world. We need to be sure we understand what biblical faith is. So I want to show you some things from this lady's example. The first is this: real faith is demonstrated in repentance. In other words, if you have real faith, if you have biblical faith, then it will manifest itself in your life in repentance. In fact, these two things can't be separated at all. Faith and repentance are a part of the same package. Real faith always includes repentance. Now, repentance means a turning away. It means a 180. You change from what you were to what you are. It's a complete turning. And in this case, it's a turning from false religion and false hope. It's turning from self-effort to be saved, self-effort to make yourself presentable to God. It's turning from evil religious practices and turning to the one true God, where you are completely dependent on Him for your hope of salvation. So repentance is not where you have a little talk with yourself and you decide to clean up a little. It's not sprucing yourself up for God and saying, well, I'm going to do better. I'm going to live a more moral life. No, it's saying, what I have been is deplorable and horrible and despicable and unpleasing to God, and I don't want that anymore, and I'm going to turn to God and have faith in Him and put my hope in Him for salvation and not in what I have or what I have been. Now, that's a rare thing. Most people are hanging on to what they can do for God rather than what God can do for them. But I believe this lady had real faith, and there are a couple of reasons I believe that. I believe she demonstrates real repentance. The first reason I believe she does is that she came to Jesus. She came to Jesus in that environment. All of the people in her culture were still caught up in that pagan religion. They had all sorts of things they were supposed to do, and it was supposed to help. And in coming to Jesus publicly on her own turf, she's saying, you know, it's not helping. And He can help. She's saying, I forsake this just by the action itself. That's not working. That's not helping my daughter. That's what got us into this mess of demon possession in our daughter. And this is the one who can help. She came on her own turf. She addresses Jesus correctly with a messianic title, Son of David, heir to the kingdom. She knows who He is. And she's, in approaching Him this way, she's forsaking the religion she grew up in. She's saying, it's not helping. I know that's what everybody around me believes. That's what I have been, but it isn't working. And it's a public statement that those old ways offered no hope, but Jesus did offer hope. Now, the second reason I believe that this woman's truly repentant is that she came asking for mercy. Verse 22, it says, and a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Now, this is the thing that makes me think she wasn't just covering all the bases. You've had people tell you that. You know, just to be sure. I'm coming just to be sure. Just to make sure. I'll believe that too. This wasn't that kind of attitude. Because the repentant heart knows that it doesn't deserve God's grace. And so it's not just trying to tack one more thing onto the list of religious things it believes in. If you're genuinely repentant, you know that you can't coerce God, you can't manipulate God, and you have nothing to commend yourself to God. It's only by His grace that you'll get any good thing. And so you're ready to cry out for mercy instead of, how about God, let's make a deal. And this is how she comes, crying out for mercy. If we ever come to repentance, we know it's only by God's grace. Many of the Jews, on the other hand, many of the religious elite of that time, believed that God owed them His blessings because of who they were. We're the chosen people, after all. He owes us. Why wouldn't He bless us? He's obligated to bless us because this is us we're talking about here. And we follow the rules, and we're the right race. We're the right ones. They thought that the Messiah was obligated to grant them whatever they wanted. That He was duty-bound somehow because they were chosen. Well, this woman had a better understanding of the truth. She knew she was unworthy. And that's a sign of a repentant heart. There are a lot of people who pretend allegiance to God. There are a lot of people who pretend to come to Jesus. And in their hearts, they're not giving an inch. Outwardly, they're saying the right words. They know how to sing the songs. They like to be in the group. But in their hearts, They're not repentant. They're still depending on themselves. They're still sure that they're fine with God. They don't need to change anything. They want to come to God, but without repenting. They want to come to God, but they want to dictate to God what the terms are. Or at least they want to negotiate terms. Okay, God, how about I come most of the way, but I hang on to these two things? Can we make that deal? Throwing themselves on God's mercy does not come to the mind of someone who's pretending. Now, if you don't recognize that there are pretenders who call themselves Christians, who go to church, who go through all the motions, sing all the songs, who maybe know the scripture better than you do, if you don't recognize that some of those folks are pretending, then the rest of this passage is going to be really, really confusing. On the surface, Jesus' response seems cold, rude, maybe even cruel. First, he ignores this poor woman altogether, doesn't even acknowledge her presence. And this goes on long enough for the disciples to get really irritated with her continuing to ask for mercy. And they don't think, you know, Lord, give her some mercy so she'll get out of here and leave us alone. They say, Lord, send her away. She keeps yelling at us. Make her stop. He's just ignoring her. And then when the disciples complain, he speaks to the disciples. He answers the disciples. And he says, my ministry is just to the Jews. He's not even acknowledging her still. And then she comes and gets kind of in his face, bows down, begs for help. Lord, help me. And then he says, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, if you're naive enough to think that everyone who ever seems to be seeking God is actually seeking God and is sincere, you're going to be scratching your head going, what is he doing? Is the Lord of the universe rude? No, it's the presupposition that everybody's sincere that is wrong. The Lord is not rude. If you'll recognize that there are insincere seekers, that there are people who are going through the motions but are not serious, who don't really want God on God's terms, then this thing will start to make sense all of a sudden. Jesus' response to this woman was a testing of her faith and a means to refine her faith. And that's why he does what he's doing. First, it's a test of the faith. If she's not real, it'll come to light pretty quick with these responses from him. But because it is real, it refines her faith. It makes her try even harder. It makes her come to him even more. And Jesus did this sort of thing all the time. He drew a hard line so that all of those who are looking on could tell, and so that the person who's coming could have his or her heart revealed. You think about the rich young ruler, that story where the rich young ruler comes, Lord, what do I have to do to be saved? And Jesus throws it right back at him. Well, what does the scripture say? And he names the commandments. He names the ones of the 10 that apply to God, but not to man. He doesn't get down to the ones that apply to his relationship with other people. Just stops with the first few, you know, Jesus draws another hard line. It kind of sounds flippant, but it's because he's testing it. Yeah, do that and you'll live. And the guy knows that's not the answer. He knows Jesus is, you know, in the part of a teaching method there. And he says, but Lord, what else do I need? What else? One thing you lack. Go and sell everything you own. Give all the money to the poor and come follow me. Now, that's a hard line in the sand right there, guys. What you gonna do? However, as hard as that command would seem, had the man's faith been genuine, he would have gotten over the hurdle. He would have said, okay. Hard as that is, had he had real faith, had he really understood that it was the Lord of the universe, his creator, who had said it, he would have done it. But he wouldn't do it because he was playing games. And Jesus, drawing these hard lines, revealed his heart to himself and to everybody else looking on. You think about the nobleman in John chapter 4. He's got a son who's sick. The son's 25 miles away. The guy's walked a long way to get a hearing with Jesus. And he says, Jesus, come down and heal my son. He's near death. And Jesus says, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. Whoa. Just asking for a little help here. The guy says, Lord, please come down. Okay, he passed the first test. He's still asking. And then the Lord really tests his faith. He says, oh, you can go ahead. He's going to be fine. Now the guy's got to decide, because he's expecting Jesus to come the 25 miles and put his hands on him or something. Pray right there in the room with him or something. Make him well. And Jesus is like, okay, he's fine. Go ahead. Now the guy's got to say, well, do I believe him or not? And he's got 25 miles of walking to think about it. Do I believe him? Or is he sending me away because he can't heal and he doesn't want anybody to know and he knows he can't heal anybody that's really sick and so he's not willing to go there? What, you know, I mean, the cynical mind would say, well, he's a fake. Well, this guy's faith was real and he believed it and went his way and he's part of the way home and the servants met him and said, your son's fine. He got better all of a sudden. We can't explain it. Happened to be the same time Jesus said, your son will be fine. How about that? Jesus was always drawing these hard lines with people to test their faith, to refine their faith, to reveal their hearts. The disciples, Jesus had so many followers, hundreds of followers, and he just got more and more intense, more in your face with his teaching. And finally, he got to the point where everybody just left, and he's back down to the 12. The rest of them are like, we cannot handle this. Now, you would think that, you know, church growth consultant would say, guys, what can we do? We got to get these people back. Jesus looks at the 12 and says, are you going to go too? There's the door. Man, he draws some hard lines. And Peter speaks up for everybody else and says, Lord, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Well, folks, that is the response of the heart that has genuine faith. You can't run them off. We've got a whole culture full of Christians who are scared we're going to run Christians away from the Lord. You can't. Don't worry about drawing these hard lines. Jesus did it all the time. And that's what he's doing with this woman. He's not being rude. He's revealing her faith. He's refining her faith. He's letting everybody who's looking on see what he already knows. She's for real. She's one of the real ones. Had she not been, she wouldn't have gotten through these tests. When God's drawing somebody, you can't run them off. They're going to say, well, where would we go? Well, even so, a lot of people would be upset with the way Jesus dealt with this lady. But if they're sincere, they'll hang in. This is why there's no room for the soft sell Christianity, the easy believism that's so prevalent in our time. You try to conceal the hard parts of the gospel because you're afraid you're going to run the Christians off or run the people that God's calling off. You can't run them off. It needs to be hard. That's why Jesus always said, count the cost. It'll just refine and reveal who's real. Jesus never did a soft sell. Never. He always challenged people to the core, knowing that those whom God had prepared would respond in faith. There was no way they're going to get pushed away from God. Well, that means we don't have to fret and worry that we're going to scare people away by telling them things like Christ died for sin, or that there is sin, or that you need to be forgiven, or that you're accountable to your Creator. Those are the things we need to be saying. And if, like the rich young ruler, they go their way, we don't need to run after them and say, wait, we didn't mean it. We could change the rules for you. Many people would be upset if they had been there to see how Jesus treated this woman. But he was right. He knew what he was doing. And her faith proved to be real. It was demonstrated in the repentance as she came to Jesus in the first place. And it was proven in her perseverance in the midst of this test that Jesus laid out for her. A person who has real faith will always rise to the occasion. She kept on coming back. Where else was she going to go? She knew he had the only answer. Jesus was the only one who could offer any hope. Look at verse 23. He did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away, because she keeps shouting at us. And verse 25, but she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. This is a response of real faith. Think of the book of Job, if you've ever read that book. Job was a very wealthy man, had 10 kids, and in one day he lost all of his wealth and all 10 children died. And his loving wife said, Job, look how pitiful you are. Why don't you curse God and go ahead and die? Let him just kill you now and get it over with. Curse God and die. There's some encouragement for you. And then his three friends came to encourage him and spend 30-something chapters telling him he must be in sin because God would never do this to someone who wasn't. We don't know what it is, but it's got to be there, Job. Job's expressions of faith are just beautiful things throughout that book, but probably the most well-known is Job 13:15. Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Circumstances and difficulty and suffering and silence from God are not going to drive those with true faith away from him. None of that can rob a person of true faith. Those who trust God are going to come back again and again and again. And ultimately, the circumstances and the difficulties and the suffering and even periods of silence from God will strengthen our faith when we belong to him. And that's what happened with this woman. She kept coming back. She kept coming back. Three times he's just kind of brushing her off, seemingly, and she just comes right down and bows down before him in the end and says, Lord, help me. Her faith was demonstrated in repentance, turning away from all of that stuff that couldn't help. It was proven in her perseverance, and then it's proven in humility. And if you have genuine faith, it'll be proven in humility. The last part of the testing of this woman's faith was a jab right at the core of human sin, which is pride. Pride is a virtue in the culture, but the Bible says it's sin. The Bible says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If there were any pridefulness in this woman's heart, this last part of the test would have found it out. It would have quickly revealed it. Look at verses 25 and 26. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, a heart that was still holding on to self-righteousness would have never tolerated a statement like this. Jesus is making a clear distinction between this woman's background and that of the Jews, those who had the rules and had been following them, waiting for the Messiah. He's making a comparison or a contrast between her background and their backgrounds, and it's not a complimentary comparison. They're the children, ma'am, and you're a dog. Now, that's bad enough now when everybody has a pet dog at their house and loves their dog. It still doesn't sound very nice to call somebody a dog, but they didn't have many pet dogs in their culture. In their minds, a dog was a dangerous animal, wandering the streets, causing trouble, maybe rabid. There were some pets, not many. It's not a complimentary comparison. Now, most people would have just gone away in a huff or bowed up for a fight, told him off, and then gone away in a huff, depending on the bent of your personality. Their pride would have been stung. How dare he talk to me that way? Why, I may not be perfect, but I'm no dog. How many times have you ever heard people justify their sin by saying, well, it's not that bad. I may not be perfect, but had this woman had any self-righteous pride, the dog comment would have brought it to the surface in a big hurry. I mean, think about it. How can you not be offended at that? Why, you dog? How can you not be offended? I'll tell you how you can not be offended. If you think you're a worm, it won't bother you to be called a dog. This woman's not offended in the least because she figures he's gone easy on her. You could have said a lot worse than that, Lord. Of course, that's true. Thank you for not telling the whole story because I know you know. Merciful again. Whoo. She knew she was unworthy. So rather than reel in shock or lash out in anger, what does she say? Yes, Lord. Of course. And then she makes one of the most beautiful statements of faith ever recorded in verse 27. But she said, yes, Lord. But even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. That's humility, folks. All I need is a crumb. Just some scraps from your kingdom. Just what's nothing to you would be everything I need. Just some crumbs. I know I'm not worthy, but I don't need much. I mean, it's more than I can do, but just the crumbs will be plenty. And even the dogs get that. She was calling Jesus her master and clearly saying that she agreed that she's unworthy. Her argument is so different from what most people make. Well, I'm not perfect, but I'm pretty good. I'm certainly no dog. Surely God won't hold my sins against me. My goodness. I mean, they're not that bad, really. You should give me this blessing, God. I mean, you should, because I've been pretty good. I mean, I pray sometimes. And I've been to church a couple of times. And I mean, you know, I'm pretty nice to people most of the time. I've let somebody in traffic last week. I mean, I've been pretty good. This woman has got none of that to hang on to. She's not saying, but I got this little bit of good, Lord. Doesn't this help? She's, yes, Lord. Yeah, I'm a dog. I'm worse than that. But please give me a crumb. That'll be enough. What is impossible for me is a tiny thing for you. A tiny crumb of your grace would be enough for me for all of eternity. It's all I need. Please just let me have the scraps. She had great faith. This woman came to Jesus because of a need in the life of her daughter. She was trying to be a good mother. It's evident that her daughter's need, though, is only met because she was a woman of true faith. Verse 28, Jesus says, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. It's because of her faith that the daughter's problem was taken care of. It's because of her faith that she ever came to Jesus to start with. Well, there's a lesson here for every mom. The best way you can make provision for your family is to have yourself in right standing with God, to be a woman of great faith. The only way the most important needs can be met in your own life so that you have something to give to your family is to be in right standing with God, in the same way this woman came to be in right standing with God. When you approach Jesus with a repentant heart asking for mercy, when you continue to seek Him through trials and setbacks that test your faith, when you come to Him in humility, willingly acknowledging your unworthiness, then God will withhold from you no good thing. That's the key to being a truly good mom. You know, we're not told much about this woman's skill at mothering. We don't know if she kept a tidy house or if she homeschooled. Those are opposites, right? I hope that's true. We don't know if she was a good cook We don't know if she was earning the wages. We don't know where Dad was or if he was even still around. We don't know if she was attractive. We don't know what kind of clothes she wore. We don't know how many friends she had or whether she was very popular or she was a loner. We don't know much about her. But we know this important thing. She had real faith. She loved her daughter. And she did the best thing that any mom could do. She got her own life right with God first. By repentance, persistence in spiritual things, humility before God. You should do no less. You want to be great? You want to have great faith? That's the key. Repentance, persistence, humility before God. Let's pray.